And if you will, turn to Genesis chapter 49. So we wrap up Genesis. I must admit, I think of Genesis, I don't think too much about Christmas. But there are some references this morning, even as we think about those things, even as we might say thinking about, Genesis, we don't necessarily always think immediately about Revelation. But realizing the beginning and the end of all things planned by God with a purpose and a direction, and even as we talked in our fighter verses, the promises of Jesus Christ, His coming, the Messiah, and what He was going to do even while He walked on this earth, and as we look forward to what He's going to do in the future. What a wonderful and glorious truth we have to look at this morning. And I do see that even thinking about Christmas, there's some that are beginning to dress for the holiday with your ties and various colors. I was going to wear my blue suit. I couldn't get green. I should have maybe worn red. I don't know. But in looking at that, maybe some of you got your house decorated. For us, that was last weekend, getting everything done. For some, maybe you're starting to watch some classic holiday movies. I think the new generation, maybe it's going to be Elf, I don't know. But when I think of classic holiday movies, I think Charles Dixon, Dick Dickinson, and the Christmas Carol. And thinking about Charles Dickens, I even have it written down here. But I want to look at you, not too much at my notes. But Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. And in that story, we see Ebenezer Scrooge, a bitter, a grumpy old guy, miserable to all those who are around him, and he's visited by the spirits of Christmas. And with the spirits of Christmas, they walk him through his past. They take a look at the present, and then they give him a vision and a picture of the future. And we realize as that movie goes on that he changes in his behavior and in his heart, becoming more generous, maybe a little less interested in himself and interested in others. Well, we look at this story today, and in Genesis chapter 49, where Jacob's gathering all of his sons together here at the end of his life, we'll see even as he talks to them and pronounces blessings on them, he gives them a picture of the future, given by something far greater than the spirits of Christmas, but looking to the Word of God for what God had promised and what He had told to him. But he gathers them together, and I think everything he says in this, he looks at the past, and he understands what's happening in the present with all of his sons, and he gives them a picture of what the future is going to look like based upon the promise and the blessing of God. And so as we look, I kind of keep that in mind as Jacob considers the past and with an eye to the future, gathers all of his sons together, and I would imagine he does that in the hope that it would somehow impact their lives moving forward as well. But let's pray, and we'll get into God's Word together. God, we thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, we thank You for its truth. Lord, we thank You for this study in the book of Genesis, and just seeing how You're working, you know, through lives and generations to accomplish Your purpose and to accomplish Your plan. And in it all, you know, men fail and fall and make mistakes. Lord, yet You are faithful and You are good and You are gracious. And we see those things here. And Lord, help us to remember that as even we look forward to what it is that You have done for us and are doing for us, that we will walk in faith and hope in your truth. Whether it is that we fail or we fall or we find ourselves faithful, Lord, just help us to look to your word And might it bless us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we begin, we'll begin by looking at God's Word. It's God's Word that allows one to look to the future with confidence. We don't necessarily see a whole lot of that in verse 1 as we read, but Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father." We can go on to we'll jump to verse 26. We'll get to the end too. We're going to come back to the other verses. Don't get excited, they're going to end real early. But it says, "The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey. In the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with a blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, 'I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite.'" And we'll just right there, and we'll come back to that all later. But just even in him, looking back to the past, looking back to his ancestors, looking back to his fathers, thinking about the blessings that were given to them and the things that God had done in their lives, and saying, "God's going to do far more. He's got blessings for you. He has purposes for you. He has plans for you." And so he gives his son these blessings, not because he has so much to give, not because his sons were necessarily such wonderful people, but he had the promise and the hope of God's word to him and to generations before, that he had a plan for them. It was a blessed, it was a glorious, it was a wonderful plan. And so he gathers them together and says, "Let's look to the future. And I know that God is going to work." Now, it's hard to say, but I have a picture here whether Jacob received some sort of vision, revelation, or dream where all of these things are spelled out clearly, that he knew exactly what to say to each one of his sons. And as we'll discuss later, maybe it's just Jacob, even though his parenting wasn't always the best, maybe he paid attention and he knew what his sons were like and what they were going to do. So he could give a blessing that was appropriate just based upon what he knew about his sons. But he gave them blessings, knowing that that was what God had promised and had intended for them. Secondly, we look at actions may impact the future with consequences. We get to verse 3, as maybe you remember, as you think back to the time that we spent in Genesis, really in chapters 34 and 35 with Reuben and Simeon and Levi, and we'll read through verse 7 together. It says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Three sons. He talks to Reuben first. Reuben even talks to him about the preeminence in my beginning and my strength. Maybe if Reuben was there, he'd think, "This is good. My might, the beginning of my strength." Some say vigor. And, you know, to look at that and understand, that might even mean just his suffering and his sorrow. But first in dignity. First in power, in realizing those things are true about him. One, because he's the firstborn. It's his by right. That is his place as the oldest son of Jacob. I think also to look at it, you could say that, you know, maybe by potential, it was there. Maybe one who had some wisdom, some strength, some leadership ability. And he was ready to do what would need to do, even leading the family, as far as being a patriarch, moving forward. But yet, though all those things were his to have, he lost them because of his uncontrolled passions. He lost his birthright. You know, it speaks of it here just with Bilhah, his father's concubine, to go with her, to lay with her, whether that be because of his unbridled, uncontrolled passion and lust that he wanted to have her, or whether, even as we looked at it before, that maybe it's the idea, this is my father's wife, and kind of usurping or going around the order that God had, maybe to try to even not honor his father, maybe to find a place there that was not yet his to have. But either way, he's described here as uncontrolled as water. Even in that picture, just imagine water boiling, bubbling over, splashing everywhere. It's not to be controlled. You know, even to say you just dump it on the floor, it goes where it wants to go and does what it wants to do, unless you contain it. And Reuben did not contain himself. He did not have self-control. And because of that, he lost the birthright that was promised to him. We get to Simeon and Levi. You know, and to realize and to consider them. Or it says their swords are implements of violence. In anger they slew men, their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. You know, to look at that, you know, going back to Genesis chapter 34 with Dinah. She was maybe taken advantage of. She was treated wrongly. And in some ways, we could say that their anger very well could have been righteous. A wrong had been done, and justice needed to be served. But yet in this description, and if you go back and read Genesis 34 about Jacob's description, Jacob says, no, 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 I don't want to be associated with this in any part or in any way. Really saying they were self-willed in their destruction. It was uncontrolled violence. Really, they were not seeking justice. They were seeking vengeance in an unrighteous way. And there was a problem with that. And said, you cannot do those things. I will not even let you enter into my counsel. I don't want my glory, Jacob says, to be united with your assembly. And what it says later on in verse 7, it says, because of that violent anger and their vengeful wrath, I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They lost land. You go back to that blessing that was given. I will give you the land, and all of the tribes intended, you're going to have a place. Well, they did not have a place. They lost it. Much of the tribe of Simeon then would have been dispersed, really maybe in kind of caught up in Judah, but would have been spread throughout the land. But one of the promises, one of the things that are waiting for that promised land, and even as we look back to even owning some land just for a burial place, he says, no, you're not going to have it. You know, and this is not really uncommon, really, as we realize the impact that sin has on the lives of people and even their future generations. And we have, obviously, Adam and Eve, Adam's sin. Well, it had consequence for the entire human race. Cain, his sin, an impact on his descendants. Esau disregarded the promises of God, the birthright that was his, and it ended up going to Jacob. As we look at this, we see even in Moses, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, and even one that the Jews would have looked up to as one of their heroes, one of their great leaders. In Numbers 20, verse 12, after Moses struck the stone with the rock, even maybe in anger because of the people that he was leading, God tells him, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." And how similar to Reuben. Because of what you've done, you are not fit to lead. Simeon, because you've, and Levi, because you've gathered together, and it seems like when you gather together, you stir each other up and cause trouble, I'm going to spread you out so that this doesn't happen amongst your generations again. I even wonder a little bit, we go back even looking at Reuben when Joseph was thrown into the pit. Reuben was figuring out how he could get him out and free Joseph. Judah suggests, well, he's our brother. We shouldn't kill him. We should sell him. Well, maybe it was Simeon and Levi who, on their uncontrolled anger and their wrath and their violence, they may have been the ones spearheading, "Let's get rid of Joseph. Let's get rid of Joseph." And seeing that, said, "We're going to spread you out so you can't gather together and cause greater trouble." Now, as we look at that and we see the consequences, I think it's important even to mention here, again, we don't just see it all in this passage, but to realize, and yet God showed them mercy and grace. Reuben, although he was the oldest son and wasn't going to have the birthright that was given to him, he still received blessing from God. Maybe it wasn't what it could have been, would have been, but yet God blessed him, gave him a place. There's places that we might read in Judges chapter 5, even thinking about Reuben, it said that there is great resolve of heart in speaking to Judges. And even realizing in the midst of even that sin, as wicked and unrighteous as it was, God was not done with Reuben. He had resolve of heart and his family and those things. God would continue to work. They were his people. And he loved them and he cared for them, even in the midst of what they had done. Simeon and Levi more in particularly, he didn't say, "I wash my hands of you, I'm done with you, I'm going to scatter you, and God's got no place for you because you're just too messed up. You're too violent. You'll never amount to anything." No, God in his grace and his mercy actually allowed the tribe of Levi to scatter and to serve as priests for the people. Really to lead them in spiritual things. Now that's a real blessing for someone who here, as we just had everything taken away. God in his grace and his mercy, he gave them because he had a plan and a purpose for them. God doesn't give up on, he continues to work in hearts and change people and lead them in the way that he would have them to go. So we look at that and consider, even for us this morning, I don't know, you can examine your own heart and look at it and say, well, how much sin, what sin is present there? Am I dealing with any consequences because of those things? Can I see how my life has been changed or impacted? because of the things that I have done? And as we consider God's sovereignty, we can't just say, well, that must just be the way God wanted it. Nope. If I act sinfully and I bring upon myself consequences, you know, really even at God's hand and in His sovereignty, I've got no one to blame but myself. As we examine and we look at those things, there are things for us to consider and to look at, to ponder, but also realizing and understanding that the grace and mercy of God is there for us. If you're living in sin and never trusted Christ as your Savior, He will save you if you call on the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you sin, and there may be consequences and issues that you're facing and dealing with, know that God will continue to work and God will change your heart. Submit to the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And the consequences may never be removed, but yet there is grace for you day after day after day that you might do that which He has planned for you. Moving on, we move to the next tribe. I'll have to work quickly, but this is one we can't work too quickly on. There will be a future coronation. We get to Judah in verse 8. Now, Judah was no saint. He wasn't perfect, yet he was given the place here of the firstborn. He says, Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. And we look at those things, it begins just saying, there will be great power. Talking about the lion, even the reason we look at the Revelation 5 passage. Well, he's talking about Judah here. And maybe even talking about the ruler's staff, looking ahead to David and his reign, a time of great power and strength for the nation of Israel. But we look about that, we think about the Lion of Judah. We think about Jesus Christ who will sit on the throne which we read will not be removed from David. And Jesus is who he's referring to. There's a messianic theme there that says he will have great power. In verse 11 and 12, it just talks about the great prosperity that is there. Who ties a foal to a vine? You don't want your horse running off with your grapes. Or a donkey's colt to the choice vine. Even worse, maybe a stubborn colt. Destroying what's there. He said, well, when you have that much abundance, he said, I can tie them to the vine. I can replace these easy. But that's a reference to, this is kind of a poetic, lyrical speech that he's giving. And that's the kind of the poetry there. He said, there'll be so much prosperity, they can give even the best things to their animals because they are so plentiful. You know, his eyes are dull from wine, his teeth white from milk. Garments are washed in wine, robes in the blood of grapes. Some of those don't sound, I'm going to wash my garments in those things. Well, wine is plentiful as water. The idea of dull from wine isn't just in a drunken stupor, but to say there's just, again, the abundance there. And then also the idea of milk, teeth white from land flowing with milk and honey. The blessing of that is just, oh, there's going to be great prosperity. And we look at in David's kingdom, as many of them would look at his kingdom, there is great prosperity. But yet we think about Christ when he comes and he rules and he reigns, and even descriptions that we had there in the book of Revelation of his kingdom. And how great and wonderful that will be. This is a prophecy of those things, the nation of Israel's near future and distant future, and a future to which we look and we are excited to see. And then finally realizing it's going to be permanent. There's another Christmas reference. Cheryl was just playing last night, getting ready for the concert, the Hallelujah Chorus. You know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government, the government shall be on his shoulders forever and ever and ever and ever, forever and ever and ever and ever. Just talking about his reign and his rule. And we again realize with David, the throne will never, and his house and his throne will never be removed from him. We realize that's a reference to Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne and will come again to reign. And we rejoice in those things because Christ will come in power and it will be an eternal kingdom. And what a wonderful, glorious thing will that will be. And all those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ will be there with him. And that's a wonderful hope and a promise and a future for us who believe. And so look at the younger sons, the other list, and we'll go over them relatively quickly. But as we read, beginning in verse 13, Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be towards Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his fruit shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph, oh, let's stop with Naphtali. We'll get Joseph later. But in all of those, maybe again, Jacob having some idea what his sons were like. You know, I look at just even the picture there, Naphtali, a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Just even the grace that is maybe one that just provides arts for people. Asher says his food shall be rich. The idea that the delicacies that they were able to produce and to make, they were given to royalty. And again, just the blessing of that, how God provides for them economically and takes care of their needs and just understands who they are and what they do. But in his own, each in their own way, God has a way of providing for them. Verse 13, Zebulun dwells at the seashore. We had a discussion about this in our elders' meeting. If you look at a map, Zebulun is landlocked. But yet we look at it and say, well, then I think Pastor Brian said, well, that must mean the map's wrong, right? See, yeah, there's some evidence and talk that maybe those maps have changed and borders have changed over time and maybe names of cities of time, but even to look maybe even in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, maybe some suggestions there that it was a border on the Sea of Galilee at least, but in early church history with Josephus, they talk about a time where Zebulun bordered the Mediterranean Sea on one side and bordered the Sea of Galilee on the other. So God, again, just providing for their needs. Now, as we talk about character, there's two that will draw out even a little bit more. Where Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. But when he saw that a resting place was good, the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens. The language there seems to indicate that maybe Issachar was strong, very well able to do everything that needed to be done for them to be prosperous, even given land that allowed them to do it. But the suggestion there is that maybe out of laziness, maybe out of convenience, maybe joined together with some others, they entered into some relationships and thought, you know, this will make our life a little bit easier. This will make us more prosperous, and it'll be a little bit more simple for us than to put our back to all of this. And as a result, they became a slave at forced labor. just the issue that, you know, maybe because of some of the things that they done, they ended up in slavery, in difficult slavery at that. In verse 16, we talk about Dan, which is significant because Dan is one of the sons of a concubine, not one of the sons of Leah or Rachel, who maybe seemed to have the prominence, maybe would seem to get the attention. Yeah, he's one of the sons, all right. But it says, no, he'll judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And again, thinking about just the grace and the mercy of God and all of this, all the sons, it didn't matter who their mother was. It didn't matter whether Jacob liked one more than the other. God had a place for each. But Dan, he was going to be a judge of his people. He would have wisdom as one of the tribes of Israel, not a second class. But then also said, you know, something even by militia. They would work and they would fight. And by their skill, cunning not in a bad way, but in a good way, they'd be able to take care of themselves and they'd be able to help their brothers and sisters as well. So as they look at this thing, just even their character, the wisdom that they have, the determination that they had to do that which is right and to take care of other people. We see those things through. But really, more than anything else, it's just how God had planned to take care of them and would meet their needs. And we get to Joseph. Joseph, they're the favorite son, the one who really kind of became the one who received that inheritance and birthright and the double blessing because it was going to both of his sons. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough in verse 22, a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breasts and the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. I should have thrown Benjamin in with his brothers earlier, but we'll stop there with Joseph. But Joseph, realizing the great blessing that he would receive and realizing that the blessings of God are comprehensive, that's what he said, and really incomparable as we consider these things. I think in some ways to think about what's going to happen, but I think also this gives us a reflection of Joseph's life. Archers bitterly attacked him. They shot at him and harassed him. He had a difficult life at the hands of his brothers, at the hands of Potiphar, at the hands of people who would forget him. But yet, his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from the God of your father who helps you and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven. He gives that and to look at Joseph's life and to see, you know, the hand of God was upon you. He blessed you. He took care of you and you remained firm and steadfast, kind of being agile, flexible. Whatever I need to do, but relying in and trusting in the mighty one of Jacob. And his blessings would exceed, and I think even to say more so than just him, because it says earlier that he's a fruitful bough, a bough of a spring whose branches run over a wall. This blessing that Joseph received, it's seen in his time in Egypt. The wisdom that he had and the blessing that God gave to him in Egypt overflowed the walls of Egypt and saved his own brothers. But even here within this, the blessings that God would give to Joseph would overflow to all of the nation of Israel. And again, looking at Abraham, in you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so many of those things that again give us a picture and point us to Christ, where all the nations, all the tribes, all the peoples can hear and know and receive the salvation that comes from God the blessing that is comprehensive, from the highest of heavens to the lowest on earth that lies beneath. You know, the breasts and the womb, that which gives life and that which sustains life. Those are the blessings that you will receive. And what a wonderful thing. We have a God who loves and a God who is gracious and a God who continues to bless and meet needs. And we see that promise to Joseph. And we understand that's still the faithful God who works for and cares for his people. Well, Benjamin, skip Benjamin, but jump back to verse 18. Because I think it's important to realize in all of this blessing, no matter what it is that God might give to them to provide for their needs, no matter what other blessing you may receive, no matter how hard they may work, whether they're enslaved, whether they're fighting off marauding raiders, he says, your salvation, I wait for your salvation, O Lord, realizing that their salvation ultimately comes from him. You know, whatever blessings we may see, whatever benefits we may know, may we never forget that our salvation comes from the Lord. Those blessings, those gifts that come from above, they are good because our God is good. They don't save. It's God who saves. There's nothing in us that merits these things, but it's God's grace and mercy towards us that gives us these things. How wonderful it is to think about and to remember those things as we seek to walk and to live faithfully before Him. And that gets us to our final section I guess we'll read verse 28 again. He says, all these are the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with a blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife, Sarah. They buried Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. I think this in some ways to say, we've looked at the past and everything that God's done for you and everything that God has made his sons. And so this is the future that I see for you. And now he brings them back to the present. This is what I want you to do. Based upon the promises of God in the past and the hope that we have for the future, that this is going to be our place that God's given to us, I want you to take me back and bury me where Abraham bought land because of the promise of God, knowing that someday he'd return. Where Jacob buried, where Isaac buried, was buried, and his wife, because they knew that God had promised and they would return. And now Jacob says, I am confident that God will fulfill his word. So he's living consistently, generation after generation after generation, because of the faith that they have in God's word, and telling his sons, I want you to do this for me. And I think in some ways the challenge is, I want you to have faith in and to trust God's word, that you might accomplish all it is that God has for you to do. So the question that we have to consider and to look at, even this morning, is just when we look to the future, do we look to the future and live as those whose confidence is in the sovereign grace of God? I look to my future and things are falling apart, and it might even be my own fault. Do I just sorrow and lament and feel sorry for myself, or do I fall to my knees, repenting of my sin, resting in the grace of a God who forgives and will bless and guide me in my future? And when we when we look at that, one who has confidence in the sovereign grace of God. The decisions I make, the direction I go as I look ahead, this is what God has done. I trust his word, and therefore it will guide every decision that I make moving forward. As we look at those things, what a blessing it is to know the love and the grace of a heavenly Father who knows our need, who knows our weakness, as we've seen here, has a plan and a purpose and a direction for each one of his children. And by his grace, he will accomplish those things in us and through us for his glory. And hopefully, that's the desire of our heart and gives great joy to our soul. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing in closing. Our God, we thank you again for today and for your word. Lord, as we just study these narratives and look at all of these men, generations of how you were going to bless and how you were going to work, whether it be through their faithfulness or through their, in spite of their failure. God, we thank you that you are a God who has a purpose for us, and you have a plan of salvation that you will complete and fulfill. And we just pray that you would help us with confidence in you and your sovereign grace, that by faith we would walk consistently according to your word, that we might see all the joys of your blessing and rejoice in that, for we know that it has come from your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.